And turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listening, guys, I think we're on the way in, or there might be some on the back table. We'll figure that out. But we're going to resume our series in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 3. And we've been talking about constructing Christ's church. Remember, this is written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And really, the theme of Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians is about building on the one foundation. The church is one foundation of Jesus Christ. And the words that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth are words that still speak to us in Cleveland today. So listen now to the word of the Lord, first 9 verses of chapter 3. The apostle Paul wrote and said, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? The servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Amen. This is the word of our God. I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask that he would meet with us in the hearing of his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the light of another day. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Father, your faithfulness is great. None can compare with you, and we thank you for your enduring love for us in Jesus Christ, that we have a hope laid up for us in heaven, and that through the Spirit we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are hungry for your word, Lord. We live in a place, in a world that is still broken by sin. We have so much to be sad over and to grieve over to you this past week. We've lifted up our hearts to you, O Lord, and with our sorrows. So now, Lord, we look to you. Our help comes from no other place but you. We pray now that you would come by your Holy Spirit, focus our hearts and our minds upon you, to listen to your word as you point us again to your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things for his sake. Amen. Well, this passage is about growing with God. It's a theme throughout all of chapter 3. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, he talks about growing with God, then he talks about building with God and depending upon God. But right now, in verse 6 particularly, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos," who was another preacher who came after Paul planted the church in Corinth. Apollos came in the years following. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth?" Says God gave the growth. And we're talking about growing with God. We're talking about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that's straight. And when we talk about growth, we talk about growing with God, Paul's writing about the growth that comes in the message of Christ crucified. Growing in the message of the cross. So a lot of preachers on TV sometimes that talk about God wanting to grow your bank account, or grow your health, or grow your success in your career. The Bible talks about growing in the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is a stumbling block to those who seek signs from God. And the cross is foolishness to those who want things that seem wise in the world's eyes. But the cross, for we who are being saved, is the power of God for our salvation. As Paul says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. We relish, we hope in Christ crucified because we needed a Savior from our sins. We believe that the weakness of God in the cross of Christ is greater than any strength we could offer. And this foolishness of God is wiser than men. This is how God is saving us. And this is how God is making himself known in the world, not through the might of human strength, but through the cross of Jesus Christ. So growing with God is about a conversion to Christ, being saved by belief in him. It's about conformity to Christ. Conformity is a big word that just means being molded like Plato into the, if you will, into the image of Jesus. That not just that you know about Jesus, but that Jesus has you and he is fashioning you into the image of himself. And it's about construction, that Christ's church is being built up. When Jesus said, upon this rock, upon the gospel, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Jesus meant what he said. And the church is the focus of where God's working and who God is working upon in the world. Yeah, the church is supposed to impact society. The church should be visible in the world, in our cities, in our neighborhood. But the society itself is not where God is working. It's in the church and through the church where the glory of God's being displayed. So, if we're converted to Christ, we should be thirsty to grow by the hand of God. You know, there's a whole variety of things we're concerned to see grow. We're concerned about our kids growing. What percentile are they in? What grades are they getting? How do they stack up compared to others? Where should they be? Should they be walking? Should they be speaking? Should they be throwing their truck at my face at this age or not? You know, we're concerned about maybe our garden, making sure that the corn stalks are knee-high by July, as the old saying goes, so that you get the big old corn cobs by harvest time. Or maybe it's our career or our status that we are eager to grow. Or if you have investments, you're tracking them, looking at things like money and 401k. And I'll show you this picture here mainly. We are eager to see even our own comfort, our own happiness on this trajectory of trending upward or personal pleasure. What makes me happy? We're concerned to see that grow. So much so that, I mean, we expend a great deal of effort in seeing these things grow. And we express a great deal of concern over a negative outcome of these things when they don't grow. And we say, why is this not growing, or what needs to be changed? Well, over against any other concern for growth we might have, Paul says, a follower of Jesus Christ ought to be most concerned with growing with God in the message of the cross. He is the wisdom and power of God. My story and your story finds its greatest significance in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the story of God redeeming a new people for himself. Growing by the hand of God is good for our souls. It's enduring through the ages. As I reflected on all the other kind of growths we might be concerned about, all the other kind of growths the world offers, you know, only growth in Christ is the one that cannot be erased. It can't be interrupted by a virus or by a plague or by persecution or by any trial. But the growth of God in us, as followers of Christ, it is one that will endure forever. Now, the Corinthians were converted to Christ, but they had lost the concern for this growth. And so Paul speaks to them, and he speaks to us. Perhaps, when's the last time we've asked, what about my growth in the message of the cross? And Paul says in these verses here that if we want to grow with God, we need to be willing to address immaturity. In these verses, he addresses their immaturity. He acknowledges, helps them acknowledge the issue for why they're not growing, and then tells them to accept the identity that they've been given from God. So this will be brief. I'm going to attempt to keep this message shorter. So we'll see. You can judge me after. So firstly, Paul says, we need to address spiritual immaturity. I love the way that Paul speaks, because he's willing to address people for who and what they are spiritually speaking. In the way he addresses them, note with me that his love was clear. Paul's love is clear. He says, my brothers. Before ever Paul would speak down to somebody, Paul, if he could put his arm around somebody and speak alongside them and say, my brother, that was his preference, to speak alongside of somebody, not launching words at people or down upon people. But his truth was also clear, because without truth, we're just a blind guide. Doesn't matter how much love we have, without truth, we need to give people the truth as well. But without love, don't miss, you're just a noisy gong. Paul writes later in chapter 13. So if you find yourself sounding like a noisy gong, a noisy nuisance to other people, or if you find yourself being a blind guide, look to Paul in chapter 3 and look, see how he does the truth and love together. Verse 1, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. What a sting this was to the Corinthian Christians. In middle school growing up, when somebody got burned by a comment, we used to walk up to them and say, "Hey, do you need some ice?" And when they said, "Why do I need some ice?" "Oh, for that burn you just got, because he just dealt you one, right?" And you know, these Corinthians, they thought of themselves as high and lifted up. They thought they just had a wealth of their own wisdom, and if only people would just know what they know, they would know what their perfect understanding of things was, then they have everything okay in life. Or the Corinthians thought that they're just drawing upon a mountain of their own strength. And Paul says, you know, "I impart wisdom among the spiritual with the message of the cross. But you guys are not spiritual people. You're people of the flesh. You've believed in Christ, but you've not grown out of your infancy," is what Paul says to them. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. Paul says, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." Paul was willing to address people's spiritual immaturity. He's basically saying, "You still need the sippy cup of God's truth. I can't give you the steak, which is what's going to grow you as a follower of Jesus Christ, because you still just drink the sippy cup of truth. You can only take a little bit of the Word of God, and you can't soak it in." So he goes from telling them that they're immature in their faith to then just saying, just asking them themselves. Just think about it yourself. He says, verse 3, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? God has a way of getting a hold of us, and we say, "Oh, these things aren't such a big deal in my life." And God says, "No, come back here, take a seat. We've got some real issues still at work. Some areas that are being left totally untouched as you claim to follow Jesus Christ." In the midst of followers of Jesus, we are supposed to be godly and holy people. We are the thing that is supposed to be growing. And, you know, there ought to be the warmth of Christian contentment in the gospel, not the scorching fire of jealousy, of longing for the things of the world, and being jealous of other people for the things they have and the things that we don't have. We're supposed to have a contentment in the gospel. We thirst for the grace of God. Our hope is in the grace of God, not in the love of things or position or opportunity. There's supposed to be a peace-loving attitude, right? Not stirring up strife. We're supposed to be people who love unity in Jesus Christ. Believers are members of Christ's body, and you don't bite a member of your own body, right? You can bite your fingernails, you can bite those off all day, but you cannot bite other people with jealousy, with strife, either to their face or behind their back. So at Corinth, instead of the warmth of Christian maturity, you have the burning fires of jealousy, strife, and divisions. Divisions is probably the biggest thing here. They were guilty of driving a wedge between the very things that Jesus Christ was sewing together among those who followed him. It's kind of like when, you know, I'm trying to put all the toys away from playtime. I'm trying to put them in the bucket, and I turn around, and the kids are dumping the other bucket behind me, right? It's funny for a minute, and then it is infuriating in the next minute, right? And Paul basically says in verse 4, it's like, you guys are, God's sewing you together at one end, but you're taking it apart at the other. Verse 4, from when one says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," the different teachers, he said, "Are you not just being merely human?" You guys are saying you haven't grown in the faith. You're not growing with the growth that God wants. It's basically, among these believers at Corinth, there was a difference between sitting beside a really nice, clean, burning fire that you could cook s'mores at, maybe a nice bonfire with, I don't know, the cleanest kind of wood. I'm not good with that kind of stuff. I know some woods burn cleaner than others. It's like sitting beside a clean fire and between sitting beside a dumpster fire, right? A nice clean fire is good for cooking s'mores. When a dumpster catches fire, it stinks, and you can't breathe, and you can't do anything else. And before you attempt to start a nice, warm, clean burning fire, you got to put out the dumpster fire. And Paul basically says, you guys need to, he's telling the Corinthians, address spiritual immaturity first, that you might grow with the growth that comes from God. So two things by way of application before we move on. First is, Paul is warning us. He's saying, make sure that you are not devoid, that you are not missing growth that is spiritual. of a spiritual nature. God is not a genie here to grant us three wishes. God has His own wishes. He's making you and I, men and women, boys and girls, a new creation through faith in Jesus Christ. He is putting His Holy Spirit within those who believe in His Son. God exposes our sinful nature. He shows us the law. He shows us that we've broken it. It's through the law comes the knowledge of our sin. And then He provides the Savior. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. God has done what the flesh, weakened by the law, could not do. God sent His own Son as an offering for sin. And Christ paid that penalty for us. And God sends the Spirit. He convicts us of our own sins. Shows us that we are in need of Jesus Christ to save us. And He calls us to believe in His Son. And then He takes up residence in our lives. So I just ask you to examine yourself this morning. Do you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within you? Not do you know a little bit about Jesus. I mean, does Jesus Christ have you or does He not have you? The Spirit of Christ leads us to a conviction of sin. And then He leads us to flee to confidence in Jesus Christ alone. And then we come to be under His control alone because our faith is in Jesus Christ. I just encourage you, don't try to dress up the same old you and run to Jesus. Trust in His death on your behalf and admit that His death was for your sins and that He is the Savior that you need. And Christ will take up residence in your life. And as believers, it's a warning to make sure that we don't get sidetracked in our spiritual growth. And this is where it's really wonderful because the way that God is growing us is not in the same things of the world. God is putting out jealousy within us, and instead He's filling us with contentment in the grace of God. Not thirsting after the same idols of the world, but contentment in Jesus Christ. Also, our growth that is spiritual is actually erasing divisions. So let's just think for a moment. Is there anywhere that I'm tearing apart what God is bringing together? Actually, we don't really have to think this hard about this. We live in a world that is trying to divide from itself along social class, along ethnicity, white, black. And sometimes it can even happen among various faithful preachers, like it did at the church in Corinth. People who are on the same team preaching the gospel in Jesus Christ, but they're saying, well, this kind of preacher is my favorite preacher, or this kind of preacher is my favorite, or established churches are really where it's at. Apollos, the mighty teaching of him, or Paul. No, really, it's the missionaries who are willing to go out and plant the gospel. We need to make sure that we are letting God wipe away our tendency for these kind of divisions. None of what God wants to grow can do so in a garden of these wretched things. Mature believers allow the Holy Spirit to plow these tendencies towards division under. He changes the desires of our hearts. He changes the words off our lips. He makes us listen to one another to say, how is Jesus Christ reconciling all things and all peoples to Himself? So, we find ourselves, after addressing immaturity, being directed by God. So, as we do that, Paul says, now let's acknowledge the issue. Let's, after the rebuke of immaturity, the second point now, Paul says, let me show you how to renew your faith. Let's acknowledge the issue and renew our faith. In verse 5 and 8, I love this. You know, the Bible, you open it, it's a one-stop shop. It's not like you go to the doctor, you say, I'm not feeling well, and the doctor says, let's run some tests. And then he comes back in and he says, what did you find out? And he says, well, go back home and I'll call you in 2 months with the results. And you're like, what good that does me. You know, now I got to pay another copay and I got to wait 2 months with the same problems. The Bible's wonderful because it shows you the issue and then it shows you the remedy. It's like a one-stop shop. Verse 5, Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? These are the things they were dividing over. But Paul says, we're just servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. So Paul's trying to renew their faith again, and he says, look, it's not servants in whom you believe. The servants are those through whom you believe in Jesus Christ. Your spiritual growth, it's not guaranteed by the presence of Paul or Apollos or one great church versus another great church or one set of circumstances versus another set of circumstances. Paul says growth comes from the Lord. When we get stunted in our spiritual growth, it's often because we miss where the growth actually comes from. Paul has to explain it further. He says, look, I planted, he talks about the seed of the gospel when he came as a missionary. Apollos watered. He came in the years following, continuing to teach the word of Christ. But God's the one who gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Servants can only plant and can only water, but God brings growth into our lives by his own hand. And just to clear it up, Paul says, furthermore, he who plants and he who waters, they're one. That's not a rivalry, it's a partnership. And each one will receive his wages according to his labor. The logs on the fire that should be there, believers growing with God, as they understand that growth doesn't come from one person or another person. It doesn't come from just one ministry method, one silver bullet on its own, or just one group serving. The growth comes from the Lord, and the growth comes from everybody in partnership doing the work that God has given them together to do. And the gain is reserved for us. We're not looking for a reward from men. It's not based on fruitfulness. It's based on faithfulness. We're serving God, and it's his praise that we thirst for. So essentially, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, the growth you've had, it's come from God. And any growth going forward is going to still have to come by God's hand. And this word still speaks to us today. It just reminds us that any growth we've had in Christ, it's not come from me. It's not come from anyone before me or after me by themselves. That growth ultimately comes from God, the gospel, and him growing it in us. So as I reflected on this passage this week, the way it grabbed me most, as we start to bring this to just a close this morning, the way this passage grabbed me most was, I realized my faith in God needs to be renewed. My faith in the power of the gospel message and the word of the cross needs to be renewed. The gospel is the seed which God will make grow. And I read about a massive sea vault. Got my Wall Street Journal yesterday, and on the second page, stuff fascinates me, bores my wife, but I love reading about this stuff. There's a massive sea vault in the North Pole, and they bore into a side of a mountain up there, and there's this it's like a sub-zero temperature place, and they've got like 2.25 billion seeds stored away, and they have all these seeds stored there. Talk about a massive seed swap. I mean, this would be the place to go. And they have these seeds on hand to replenish harvests that have been destroyed by things like wars or crop diseases. They most recently used it in Syria because of that civil war that has gone on there for years has resulted in just whole fields being lost, whole harvests being destroyed, and the loss of seed. And, you know, so they replenish that harvest with seeds from the seed ball. And interestingly, too, some years ago, there was a type of wheat seed that was thought to be worthless and irrelevant. They put it on the side, they didn't like the way that it grew, and they preferred these other kinds of wheat instead. Well, a crop disease came along called stripe rust. Again, don't know what that is, but it wiped out wheat harvests. And all of a sudden, they realized, you know what? This seed that we had forgotten about actually is resistant to the stripe rust. And they started growing the seed that they had forgotten. And turns out the seed that they had forgotten was not only resistant to stripe rust, it was resistant to 100 other kinds of crop diseases. And now this type of wheat gene, if you will, is in all the wheat that we eat now. They've got it back into all the harvest. And that's what they've used to recover this harvest. And similarly, I hope you see the connection. God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ to recover a harvest of people for himself that has been lost because of man's fall into sin. It's not in any seed vault. The gospel's not up in some North Pole. It's not something that only I have or some people have. You have the seed of the gospel. You have the message of Jesus Christ right there in the Bible in front of you. And it's our task to have our faith in God renewed, to say, this is the seed we must plant. This is the message we must water. And God said he will give the growth. So it's just a moment for us to examine ourselves and say, am I planting the seed of the gospel? Am I watering it in other people? Or am I just doing tasks that require no faith in my life? Am I interacting with people in a way that requires no faith in me? Do I interact with people in a way that is just like the world? Or do I labor as someone who knows God will give the growth to the message of the gospel? If our obedience to God has dried up, it might be because our faith has. And we need to replace the spirit of rivalry with the spirit of partnership. You know, the biggest problem with the church is we try to stand alone rather than stick together and rather than work together. The very nature of this verse says, one plants and another waters. If all you have is people planting, or all you have is people watering, you get no growth. The church has to stick together. It's not a rivalry. It's a partnership. Some planting, some watering, serving, some instructing with the knowledge they have, some sharing the experiences that they have. All these things have to be used together. So that's Paul saying, acknowledge the issue, and he just says, you need to accept the identity which God has given. Verse 9, we're God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. All growth comes from God. We need to accept we're not lone workers. We need to work together. We need to accept that we can't be barren plants in the field. We are God's field and have to produce God's fruit. And we are definitely not solo stones just building personal houses together. But rather, in the words of Peter, he says, as you come to Jesus Christ, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask that God would help us to be people who truly grow with Him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness that you indeed have made the message of the gospel grow. We thank you that you have brought the word about your Son Jesus Christ to our ears and to our hearts. We thank you for those who planted that seed among us, those who came and watered it. Thankful that you sent your Spirit and drew us to believe in your Son. Lord, help us to hunger in a world that is eager to grow itself, eager to grow its own jealousies and divisions. Help us, Lord, to put away those things and to tune in with you and to say, how do you want us to serve together as the people of Christ, proclaiming the message of the cross and living it out day by day? Lord, lay your hand upon us and show us those things which either we have thought were not very valuable as far as obedience is to you, and help us again to renew our faith in you and to say, these are the very things God will use to grow his kingdom. We pray that you would help us to grow with you. We ask these things in the name of Christ.